2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're continuing our study through 2 Corinthians and through the whole of Scripture for that matter. But in chapter 3, Paul begins the chapter by saying, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Stop there, if you would, please, for a moment. Once in a while, I'll get a letter. In fact, it's a fairly regular thing, but I'll get a letter in the mail from some group or some ministry. It might be an individual. It might be a group of people who want to come through the area and minister at the local churches. And what they will often do, tucked in alongside the letter that they will send another letter from someone else, hopefully who I know or know of, that will recommend them to me. And sometimes, if it's a Calvary Chapel ministry or group, I'll even get a letter from some other Calvary Chapel pastor, sometimes even from Pastor Chuck Smith. And it's a generic sort of a letter, but it's meant to be a recommendation of this individual. In other words, we know this person, we know what their ministry is all about, we know their lives, and so on and so forth, and we're recommending them to you. And you know, that's kind of a good thing to know when you have a lot of people coming from a lot of different places and you never really know where they're coming from or what their background is or something like that. It's always good to have some kind of an idea of where they're coming from. But, you know, obviously when I'm looking at those letters, the more well-known the recommendation person is, or the person that recommended them, probably the better chance they have of, getting in here to minister to you guys. And that's just kind of the way things work, you know, recommendation letters. It happens today, and it was happening back in Paul's day too. And that's why Paul starts off this passage talking about, do we need, he says, do we need a letter of recommendation like some other people? Paul was concerned perhaps that some of the things he'd been saying up to this point might have been misconstrued as recommending himself to them. And so he begins by reassuring them that that's not what he's doing. And that's when he asked the letter, do we need such a letter? Do we need a letter, you know, from somebody recommending ourselves to you? And which is a ridiculous kind of a thought, because Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth. I mean, he was the one that introduced Jesus to that whole area. And so he's saying, you know, do we need a letter of recommendation from somebody in order to kind of get in and minister among you and so forth? And that's when he goes on to say that you are our letter of recommendation. That's what he's specifically saying to the Corinthian people. You are our letter of recommendation. In other words, when people look at you, your very lives, the very fact that you're in Christ today, that is something that is recommending us, if you will. You are a living letter. It literally means a living epistle. You are a living letter to others that anyone can look at and read. And now there are three important things that Paul says here that I want to bring out from verse 3. Look again at verse 3 with me, if you would. Three things important about this idea of these living letters that he says that the Corinthians are. The first one is, you'll notice that the author of the living letter is none other than Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? It's not written by you. It's not written by me. It's written by him. And you know why it's good that it's written by him? Because he's not afraid to tell the truth. If I were to write my own letter of recommendation, I would probably make it sound pretty nice, you know. He's an okay guy, or something like that. He tries real hard, you know, and yeah, sort of a thing. But when Jesus writes a letter, he writes a letter, and he says, this is, and he really knows what's shaken in our lives, and he sees it. In fact, other people probably see it too. Sometimes we're the last ones to know. But secondly, you'll notice that he says that these living letters, or you being our living letter, our living letter of recommendation. He says the second thing about it is, you've been written with the Spirit of the living God. So Jesus Christ wrote it with the Spirit. The Spirit is literally writing that information down. Where is it being written? That's the third thing. Notice Paul says it is written upon our hearts. And your heart, by the way, the Bible tells us, is the wellspring of the soul. You know what a wellspring is? A wellspring is that part of you that feeds everything else. So if there's a wellspring under the ground, it's feeding all of the wells in the area. Okay? So if the wellspring is good, then all the wells are going to be good. If the wellspring is bad, it's feeding all the rest. All the wells will be bad too. And so when the Bible says that the heart is the wellspring of the soul, and it tells us here that these letters, living letters that you and I present to people all around us, you know, are literally talking about us, talking about our relationship to the Lord. We're seeing that the lives that we live on a day-to-day basis are communicating probably sometimes more than we even want. And so the question kind of begs to be answered, and that is when people read our lives, when people read your life, when people read my life, what are they reading? What do they see? What are the words that they see? And that's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, as I said before, when Jesus writes a letter, he tells it like it is. In fact, he wrote 7 of them, dictated them to the Apostle John, and had him send those letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. And so what I want to do here this morning is I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation, and we're just going to look at some of the characteristics of those letters that were written to those churches. So go to Revelation chapter 2, if you would, please, as we look at these together. Revelation chapter 2, and we're just going to get a little glimpse picture of these letters and what they're saying. We're not going to read through all of the information that he gave to these various churches and so forth, but we're going to see enough, hopefully, to understand a little bit about this. And before we read this, can I just say one quick thing? I'm going to ask if you will look at these letters from the perspective of them being written to an individual. In other words, put yourself in the place of these various churches. Not for a moment, I want you to divorce yourself from the idea that these were written to a church, and I want you to consider the idea that they're being written to an individual, perhaps even you. Perhaps even you. All right? So let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." Boy, that'd feel good to have the Lord say that, wouldn't it? "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men." That would feel good too. Like Jesus knows we're standing against these sort of things. "And that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary." Stop there for a minute. Boy, that's a pretty good letter so far, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus is writing that letter, and he's writing that letter to describe your life, boy, I'd like to hear at least the first part of this letter. Wouldn't you? I mean, that would make me feel pretty good, you know, if he addressed this and said, you know, to Paul, "You know, I know your life." And he'd even go on and he'd say things about there, how he knows how I've persevered. And you kind of think, wow, I'm really... Because sometimes you go through life and you're not really sure God's watching. But he's taking note and he knows exactly what you've been through. And he knows what I've been through. And he understands all of it. And here he is, he's responding. He's saying, "I've seen it. I've been there. I've seen what you've walked through. I understand it." And on and on and on. And these are all pretty good sounding things. But then he comes to verse 4. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Now, that's the one part of that particular letter I don't think I'd really like to hear. It's hitting a little too close maybe to my heart. See, if this were written to a single person, you'd probably say, if you were going to do a kind of a character sketch of that person, you'd say, well, boy, I'd say it's a pretty mature individual, you know, in the Lord. Pretty mature in their faith. Strong in their walk with the Lord. Been working hard for Jesus. I mean, this person has been serving again. And they've even been getting harassed about their relationship with the Lord and the fact that they're in Christ and they've endured it. And there's been perseverance, there's been issues, there's been problems, and on and on and on and on. And they've stuck in there and they've held fast. And so that's a good character sketch of this person. But there's a little bit more Jesus wants to say to this person. And the reason I'm bringing all this up, people, is I think this person is in this room. Not just in the form of one person, but 2 or 6 or a dozen or a couple of dozen or more. There are people who have served God tirelessly, and they've even come up against problems and issues and difficulties and all the things that go along with that. And they've persevered and they've stuck in there. But as Jesus says here at the end, one thing here, I just need you to know, you've lost your first love. You've let go. You've cooled a little bit in your heart toward me, you know. Now, I want you to notice, people, in the deeds department, this person is cooking. I mean, they're doing great. They're just moving along, and you'd look at this person from the eye, and this is not something you and I would see, by the way. This is something only Jesus can see. But, you know, you and I would look at this person and we'd say, wow, man, this person's tireless. I mean, they are just there, you know. I mean, not only are they serving, but they're witnessing when they get the opportunity. They're loving on people. They're there. They're touching people's lives. They're there. They're ministering and really making a difference in the body of Christ. And then we'd walk away kind of going, wow, what a cool person. What a neat person. That is just so cool. And Jesus would say, yes, but I have something I'd like to say to you, my child. Remember your heart at first. Remember the depth of your devotion. Remember how much you used to love me. What happened to that? What happened to that fervent love? Remember what Paul said in the end of 1 Corinthians when we got to the end of that book? If I do all these things and do this and this and this and this and this, but have not love, I'm wasting my time. Love is what makes what you and I do effective, powerful, useful, and relevant. But for this person, life has gotten a little mechanical. And now we're just kind of putting in our days, you know. I'm doing it because I'm supposed to do it. I'm doing it because they're expecting me. Maybe at church they gave me a title, you know. You're the Association of Presbyterians and Robber. Whatever that may be, you know. And sometimes the longer the title, the better it sounds. And so, and at first we're excited and we're doing it just because the love of Jesus, just because I'm in there because I love Jesus. But then after a while, you know, you kind of get your toes stepped on a few hundred times, and people say things that people shouldn't say, and they're just kind of, you know, being people. You know how people can be. And pretty soon it just starts to weigh on you, and it starts to wear away that initial energy. And now I'm just kind of showing up because I'm the person in charge. And there's an issue of love. There's an issue of love that needs to be dealt with. Let's look at the next one. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 8. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, Jesus doesn't have a whole lot negative to say about this person, and I dare say there are some of those here today too. They are feeling sometimes like they don't have much. They're serving the Lord with all of their heart, and they're really wanting to serve, and they're doing it. But they feel sometimes like they're kind of under it. They feel sometimes like they really don't have very much to show for. But they're just in there and they're serving. And sometimes they feel like, man, I got nothing. And Jesus wants you to know today that you have everything. You have it all, as a matter of fact. The letter of this person's life would probably say something like, I have little or nothing of the world's goods. But in Christ, I'm filled with every good and perfect gift from Him. I have it all, you know. That's what your life is saying. Skip down to verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people who are there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Stop there. This living letter, if you will, is about a person who has a great deal of commitment, fervency, and love for the Lord. And yet, there's some compromise going on in their lives. Outwardly, there's signs of spiritual strength and maturity. But inwardly, in this individual, there is an unwillingness to confront sin. There's kind of an unwillingness to look somebody in the eye and say, that's not right. That goes against what the Word says. And that ought not be done. So there's the maturity on the one hand, but there's this lack of confrontational strength on the other. That's what's going on in this person's life. That's what the letter of their life is literally saying. Skip down to verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Boy, I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you, from the Lord? I mean, as he's writing a letter about my life. But he goes on and he says in verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Notice the difference between this letter and the previous one. Again, there's that spiritual strength in the person's life. There's a level of vitality and there's a level of strength and power in their lives as they're growing in the Lord. And God even acknowledges the fact that you're doing more now than you did at first. In other words, you're increasing in your work for the Lord. But you too, my son, you too, my daughter, the Lord is saying here, have allowed certain levels of compromise into your life and into the lives of those around you. And you're no longer holding fast to certain areas of your life. Now think about this, people. Think about this related to our own individual lives. Now this, I know this was written to the church in Thyatira, but imagine that this were written to you. And God is saying, you know what? You've been doing good and I've seen your works and your works. I don't have a problem with your works. You've been serving the Lord with a whole heart and that's wonderful. But there's some areas of your lives where you're allowing sexual immorality to just kind of be there and you're not doing anything about it. It might be something like it's the movies you're allowing yourself to watch. Or maybe some of those magazines you're allowing yourself to look at or television programs. And you know those aren't good for you. You know those aren't right. But you've compromised. And that's the letter of your life as Jesus would write it for some of you, for some of us. I don't want to divorce myself from any possibility along these lines as well, because Jesus has something to say about me too, and I know there's things that he would say, yet I have this against you. I know my life, and you know your life. And as we really open ourselves up to what the Lord really wants to say, I think we'll realize that there's things that he wants to address in our lives. Maybe even something such as this. Are you willing to confront those areas of your life that have kind of moved away from my will? Go to chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wow. Now, this is one letter I definitely would not want to get. Because everything outwardly looks great. It does. He says, in fact, that this person, now again, we're bringing this down to the level of an individual for the purposes of our study. This person, it has a reputation of being alive. In other words, when people think of that person, they think, wow, would I like to be like him? Would I like to be by her? What an incredible person. And you look at that person's life and you see nothing but what we would consider to be admirable traits. But it's all on the outside. It's nothing more than wrapper. And Jesus has that ability to get beyond the wrapper and to look at what's going on the inside. And he says, even though you have a reputation of living one way, your heart is different. Inwardly, the light has gone out. Inwardly, the energy, the drive, the heart for God, it's gone out. It's no longer burning. It looks good on the outside, but it's really not there. And Jesus is challenging not only this church, but this morning certain individuals to whom this letter applies. Be careful that you don't just look the part on the outside, because, you know, we can, instead of putting on Christ, you know, we can put on the evangelical Christian. The garb of the evangelical Christian, the mannerisms of the evangelical Christian, the words, you know, we can talk Christianese. We can carry our Bible. We can look the part. But there can still be an emptiness on the inside. Verse 7 says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And this letter is written to someone who isn't very strong. They've been through a lot of hard stuff, and they feel like they're the weakest person in this room. I mean, they've gone through one hardship after the next. I mean, it's just been one body blow after another. And they don't know how much more they can take. And they're hurting. And they might not even say it. They might not say the words, but inside they're really hurting. And they're challenged. And Jesus wants you to know that He's the one who opens doors, and He's the one who closes doors. And those that He opens can't be closed by anyone. And those He closes can't be opened by anyone. And that He will give you strength. And so He says, hang in there. Finally, verse 14. Wish I didn't have to come to this one. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." And here, people, is the person who recognizes the world as being a bad place. Not enough to really stay away from it, but they'll admit it. They'll even talk about it. They'll talk about it. Oh, the world, it's getting to be a pretty interesting place these days, you know, the world in which we live, isn't it? Well, quite a world here we got going on. And they'll even stay away from some of the more notorious aspects of the world, but for the most part, they continue to operate as the world operates, because they have not been fully committed to the Lord either. Their hearts are soured by the evil of the world, but they have yet to be energized by the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And so they're in that no man's land, you know, where they recognize the world's a problem, but they really haven't completely given their heart to Jesus. And so they're really neither cold nor hot. They're just lukewarm, you know. And maybe they even come to church because they realize the world is a pretty rotten place to live these days, and it's getting worse all the time. But they really haven't come to a place in their life where they've put on Christ and said, I'm going to leave all that behind, and I'm going to live for you for the rest of my days. I'm going to trust you with my entire life, all the days of my life. That commitment hasn't really happened yet. This person's letter would say something like, I'm a Christian and I very much dislike the ways of the world, but I guess a person has to live here, so I try not to make too many waves. I mean, you know, we're supposed to get along with everybody, right? And so I try not to let people know I'm a Christian. I mean, you know, some people are kind of offended by Christians, and I sure don't want to be offensive to anybody, so I kind of just keep a low profile, you know, stay out of trouble. I just live. And so after looking at all of these letters, I have to ask the question, which one best describes you? The fact is, I'm willing to bet that some of these letters might even have come as a complete surprise even to the people they were written to. Sometimes when Jesus tells us what's really going on in our life, we're the last ones to know about it. We would all like to think of ourselves, you know, in the best way, in the best possible light. And sometimes you hear people quoting that verse that we actually sang about today, you know, how I want to hear him say, well done. Do you know, if we took a poll, we'd probably find that most Christians think they're going to hear that. Most Christians just kind of assume, I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Enter into your master's blessing. But is that for sure? Is it for sure? May I be so bold as to read some of your letters? And I'm not going to embarrass anybody because I'm not going to mention any names, and things will be general enough here that I think you'll realize that. But these are letters from the lives of people. One of them reads like this: I'm a Christian, but I'm kind of bitter and I'm kind of angry at people. And that's your letter. And another says, I'm a Christian, at least I think I'm a Christian, but I live my own way. And I really don't expect God to help me through life. That's a letter that I've seen some of you in your lives. Still another says, I'm a Christian, but I live in fear. I'm afraid of everything. I guess God can't do anything about my fear. And then another living letter reads this way: I call myself a Christian, but really I play games with God. I say I want to follow him, but the next minute I start indulging in the pleasures of this world. And some of the letters are not so negative. Some of them read really beautifully. I'm a Christian and I just want to serve God. I'm a Christian and I just want to love him and his people. And I'm a Christian and I know I don't deserve it. I just want to be used. Those are wonderful letters. Go back to 2 Corinthians for a moment here. And as we close out this section and the things that Paul has to say in this section, I want you to see that Paul has an important thing for us to say regarding this kind of information that you and I convey in the life letters that we are to other people and so forth. And he says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 3:4, he says, and we have such a trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Stop there, please. Many times, the life that you and I live and the life letter that we convey to those around us is something, you know, completely of our own doing. And if you've been convicted this morning, as I have, about some of these life letters that are being read or conveyed or portrayed through the lives that you and I live, then we all need to know this morning. And I want to remind you of some very good news this morning, and that is that our sufficiency, the sufficiency that we have before the Lord, is from the Lord. Did you guys notice that I used some different wording when I read those last few verses to you? Did you notice? I read that out of the New King James. And the reason I did that is because I like those words better, frankly, than what's in the NIV. And the reason I like him is because they talk about being sufficient and our sufficiency being from him. Let me read it to you again. Even though you might not have a New King James, it says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See? Our sufficiency is from God. Let me say something here, a very important thing. Whatever your life may be, whatever issues that Jesus might be even speaking to you about areas of your life that need to be addressed and need to be brought before the throne of his grace, please remember this. The sufficiency to walk after Christ comes from him, not you. Okay? And so lest you think that I'm putting some kind of a guilt trip on you about, you know, you got to live this kind of a Christian life, you know. Then please understand that I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God wants to live that life through you. And what he wants us to do today is take our insufficiencies and bring them to him that he might turn them into sufficiencies. And that's the bottom line. That you and I might be that letter of Christ to the world in which we live. As we close here today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And we're going to sing again that song about being satisfied in the Lord and how I want to live for your pleasure. You know, I want to run for your fame. I want to dwell in your house forever. And I want to hear you say, well done. I want to hear you say that someday. Well done.